ask if you'd pray with me. Oh God, again, we come before you. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for the wherewithal to do so. You provide for us. You've protected us. You have seen us through the night and given us a new day. And so we want to, again, just say thank you for those blessings which we so often take for granted. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we open your word, you teach us from it. Your spirit indwells the believer, and so we ask that you would teach us today and help us to have as our desire to glorify you in everything we do, including in the way we present ourselves to one another. Oh God, be with us, teach us, and help us, give us the desire and the will to do what is pleasing in thy sight. We thank you, Lord, that even though you are holy and high and lifted up, you've condescended to us, and that you help us to become transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We need that so very much, and this text really brings that out. So help us today, we ask, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been in Ephesians, pretty much most of the time when I've preached, and so just as a quick reminder, Ephesians is a very short letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It was comprised of people who were of Gentile background and had come to Jesus Christ. The book has told us about all the blessings we have in Christ, primarily in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it talks about how God brought the Gentiles, who really were at a deficit regarding their knowledge of God, to faith in Christ Jesus. And in doing so, he united the believing Jew and the newly believing Gentile into what Paul referred to as the one new man. That one new man is the church. And so this book is the one that if you want to know something about what the church is intended to be, you want to turn to Ephesians. You learn its history and the significance of the church. Too often, in my opinion, we don't understand what it means to be the church, to be in the body of Christ. And so as you study Ephesians, we just get great insight into that. We also find that as we partake in the church or the fellowship and the body life of the church, as individuals, we have great responsibilities. And the Apostle Paul now is going to move from the many blessings and the establishment of the one new man to some of the responsibilities that the believer has. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 primarily today. I was kind of worried about this, but I see enough gray hair that I think I'll ask if any of you can remember that old TV show, To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Boy, that was a great show, wasn't it? And so it was established in 1956. I don't remember that, but I do remember watching To Tell the Truth fairly often in my younger years. I looked on Google, it said that show has been not rerun so much, but kind of reinvented or whatever throughout six decades. It's kind of like it's still going. I looked at the pictures and I thought, I don't even know who these people are. But anyhow, maybe some of you younger people have seen To Tell the Truth. All I can remember, and I can't remember the guy's name, I read it, can't remember it now, but I do remember Kitty Carlisle as being one of the panelists. So in To Tell the Truth, what they would do is they would have three contestants come up, one of whom was actually the person whose biography or their great feat that they did, that was actually that person. The other two were imposters. And what their whole, the whole premise of the show is to see, can these imposters lie well enough to fool the panelists? That's a pretty good premise, right? sometimes we feel like we're playing to tell the truth in our own lives. It's kind of like, I can't tell if that person is lying to me or telling the truth to me. Well, what they would do is the panelists would ask questions of these three contestants, and again, if the contestants could fool the panelists, I guess they won money. That's pretty good, right? What we want to do is win money for being deceitful. And the more deceitful we are, chances are the more money we'll win. Wow, okay. It never really dawned on me what the TV was teaching me in my formative years until I was reading this, studying this passage, and it's just like, wow, you know, Mom, she's long gone, bless her soul. But I don't know if that was the best TV show for me to watch. It's funny how we get taught by the things that we look at. Well, no, we're not going to be talking about to tell the truth today. That's just about all of it. But we are going to be talking about truth telling. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about. I want to, just as a quick reminder, that we have been in chapter 4, and we've gotten to the part where the Apostle Paul is talking about living the Christian life, not changing who we are, but behaving and acting like the people believers truly are. Again, he said that we are to put off that old way of living, or that we have at regeneration that was taken from us, and to put on a new way of living. Why? Because so often those old clothes feel comfortable. And so it is a tendency for believers to fall back into the old way of life that we were living prior to Jesus saving us. In the imagery of that Paul is talking about, he is talking again about the clothes, or how the believer dresses himself. Now again, just by way of reminder, and I'm just going to go very quickly, we have to remember that God is the agent of transformation. He is the one who does the work in us. It is He who is faithful and will complete it. And as we put on these new clothes, that term really is talking about sanctification. And so sanctification is the idea here, living as though we are set apart by God. Why? Because believers have been set apart for God. Well, again, from previous weeks, God is the agent, or sanctification is the work of our triune God. God the Father is spoken of, Christ is spoken of, the Holy Spirit are all spoken of as those who perform the work of sanctification in the believer. God's means of changing His people? Well, He does so by His indwelling Spirit, but most often I think what He does is He uses His Word, and His Spirit uses the Word of God to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Sometimes He uses discipline. And again, we always want to remember that grace is a major means that God uses in setting us apart for Himself and conforming us, into the likeness of Christ. Well, God does these things, but He doesn't do them all by Himself. What He expects is that believers are to cooperate with Him. And so that is our part, basically. We are to cooperate with Him. And we do so as we study the Word. as we fellowship with other believers, as iron sharpens iron, and we rub off on each other, ways that we are that we cooperate with God, and as He changes us, we have to remember, and this is from Ephesians 4:22, 23, and 24, that we our part is to lay aside those old clothes, that old nature which is being corrupted, that we be renewed, and that we our actions must change. That would be the laying aside, that we be renewed. We're talking about renewing of the mind, and so the way we think must change, and we put on the new self. Again, our actions must change. And so as we come to verse 25, we have to remember that whatever we are doing, and this process of transformation, the battle we're going to have is going to be in the mind. God always says, or always in 2 Corinthians, He says the battle is in the mind. We have to remember that that God has given us the ability to change, not because of what we can do, but because He is strong. Again, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things, but not on my own initiative, but through God who strengthens me. And so if we are truly believers, when we come to this area of truth-telling, we have to remember that it is tough. The more we look at it, it's like, wow, that is just a challenge. And yet no challenge is bigger than what God can do in His people. It is He who can work through us. The battle is in the mind. What can we do? We internalize God's word. We pray. Again, we fellowship with other believers. Well, turning now to verse 25 in Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here is the first extremely practical area of life that the Apostle Paul is going to address, saying that this has to change. We need to think and act like the people we are in Christ. Paul is turning away from the theological or the basis for the way the believer is, and turning now to very practical points that say this must be a part of our lives. He is going to do that now basically through the end of the book. In these verses, we're going to find a familiar pattern where the Apostle Paul says, take this off. Again, that is the clothing imagery that he had spoken about in verses 20 through 24. And he's saying, take these clothes off, the old clothes, the old nature, and put on the new clothes, the new nature, the new man that we are in Christ Jesus. The first subject he's going to address is that of truth-telling. Why does he talk about lying, deceitfulness, truth-telling first? Well, because he's just ended, again, these verses that say I'm not exactly where it is, but the very last verse, 20, previous verse, says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth is a central and essential characteristic of the believer. Think of this. Why? Answer the question, why is the Christian to be a person of utmost integrity and honesty? Well, it's because The church is an organization comprised of members who take their orders from the head. This is the body imagery, right? We're talking about the one new man, the church, and individual members of it, us, if we've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The church is an organism comprised of members who take their orders from the head. Well, big deal, right? Well, who is the head of the church? Well, Jesus is the head. He is the authority of the church. He is the one who is the one who commands us and enables us to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Jesus is the head of the church. He guides and directs us. Okay, Jesus is the head. What do we know about the head? Well, Jesus Himself claimed to be truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believers, as members of the body, participate in the life of Christ. Beloved, it is difficult in this age. I think it's been difficult in my life as a believer, perhaps more so here than in other churches, to understand that the church is an organism. It is not an organization. We don't come to this place because of a common interest and such. We are an organism. We are spoken of as a body that interacts closely together and with each other. The church is an organism. We are members of that organism. Jesus Christ is the head of us. And Jesus Christ is the one that gives us direction and helps us to work together. As we do this, and as Ephesians 4 has already told us, we are being fitted together. Paul used this imagery also in, I think it was Ephesians chapter 2, in speaking of the church as a building. But as members of the body of Christ, we are members of each other. And we are being fitted together to work so that we can work in this body. And we are supposed to grow to maturity. We only do that in fellowship with one another, in honest fellowship with one another. And I think when we don't, we are pretending. This is something that is very difficult in today's at least American Christianity, where we all think that we can operate as an island, right? It's kind of like, yeah, cut that arm off and just see how well it does, right? See how well it gets along with anybody. See if it thrives or if it dies. And beloved, we are called together into community, and in a community that is honest, that is growing toward maturity, not dying. And anyhow, these are reasons why we must function and communicate honestly with each other. When we look at, so I've got a lot here that I'm not going to talk about, just notes, but it's the idea that the way falsehood and truthfulness is spoken of in the Bible. Yeah, and so the word for falsehood, it's just pseudos. That's a lie or falsehood. There's just not that much. I looked in the grammar that I typically refer to. There's maybe this much in that, right? It's kind of like everybody knows what falsehood, everybody knows what lying and deceit is. It isn't real hard to explain. Synonyms for falsehood, let me see where I got that or have that. Falsehood, lying, deception, misrepresentation. The idea of telling the truth is pages in the scripture. Why? Because telling the truth and representing oneself and the importance is just, the scriptures are saturated with the importance of truthfulness. We talk about telling the truth, and so this is speaking of our speech, right? We are talked to about doing the truth, and so this speaks of our actions. We are talked about standing for the truth, and I think that this is talking about our commitment for the truth, our commitment for and to the truth. Truthfulness is a key concept in Scripture, and that is something we must not overlook. There are a couple verses that I'm going to read that that use truthfulness and falsehood together. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is the exact same word, the pseudos and the aletheia, which is truthful, true. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they might all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And then in 1 John 2:21, the apostle writes, I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Then we add truth two times, and the lie or pseudo, pseudos once. And then in 1 John 2:27, he continues, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, his teaching is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him. Obviously. Truthfulness and falsehood do not coexist. We're either telling the truth or we are lying. There doesn't seem to be really any middle ground there. I did read Warren Wiersbe, and I somewhat agree with his explanation. And I get it. I would say. What I would say is the intentional lie or the unintentional lie. He said, yeah, if my watch is off and you ask me what time it is and I say it's 10:30 and it's actually 10:40 but my watch is off, I'm not telling a lie. I'm just telling you what my watch says. And so it's like, well, you are telling a lie because it's not dependent, the time is not dependent upon your watch. But it's the idea of, am I purposely misleading someone or not? I think all the time, boy, I would hate, one thing I don't ever want to happen is get arrested for something. Why? Because I'll tell the truth. And I hope I always say, as I recall, as I recall, this is what happened. But I'm getting a little bit old, and it's kind of like sometimes if you ask me what I did on that date, I might say, well, sometime around this time, right? But yeah, as I age, I'm finding, boy, it's harder to keep the details straight. I think that's why people in law enforcement kind of cracks me up. It's like that interrogation, because the lie leads to another lie, and pretty soon the nature of the lie is that it has to lie to cover itself up, or to attempt to. And so anyhow, that's a little insight into what I worry about. Don't get arrested, Ted, because you have a hard time keeping straight the last 24 hours. Well, Why do you suppose there is so much emphasis placed on falsehood? Why does the Apostle Paul tells us to put that stuff aside. Take that filthy, rotten, stinking garment off and get it away from you. Well, deceit, beloved, is the hallmark of the enemy. Habitual lying and deceitful deceit testify to our parentage. Listen to Jesus' response to the Pharisees who were accusing him of deceitfulness. John 8:44, you're familiar with this. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we misrepresent the truth, we deny that we're even of the faith. When we say that we have been saved by Christ Jesus, and then when we tell lies, what we're really doing is saying, I'm not of Christ at all. In John 2:20-23, the same word for lie is used to describe the Antichrist. 1 John 2:20-23. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Beloved, the people that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written to are the Gentiles. They have supposedly turned from false gods. They have turned from idols. They have turned to Satan, or away from Satan and to Christ. Those are the people of the Ephesian church. Beloved, if you are a believer, you have turned from all those things. We are the Gentiles. We are the Gentile believers. We are no different than those that the Apostle Paul was writing to. Have you turned to Jesus from those false idols, from those false gods? Well, then you have been made new. This is a done fact. You have been made new, and now you must cast off the lie and embrace the truth. If we continue in falsehood, we unwittingly embrace the liar. We say we have claimed to have forsaken. It's kind of like saying, I want to have nothing to do with that despicable guy. I've turned to Christ. I've got a new life. And then on the next thing, when I have to talk to somebody and my reputation or whatever selfish desire I'm after, it's like I turn back and I give Satan a big hug. It would kind of cause a little confusion, wouldn't it? You say this, but now you go back and you give Satan a hug as you deceive others. Beloved, the lie has no place in the life of a believer. The lie is a despicable thing. Oh yeah, yeah, I know. Even the white lie. Even the tiny little harmless white lie. And when the believer lies, it gives people good reason to question, are we saved at all? Is Christianity really a thing? Well, we want to put off falsehood because falsehood is a hallmark of the enemy. It defines our parentage, if you will. We want to put off falsehood and deceit because that is what led to the very world we live in and we so often complain about. You remember Genesis chapter 2 when Satan approached Eve in the garden. How did Satan approach Eve? By saying, has God really said that? The first thing he does is challenge what God has said. Some of you might be challenging what I just said when I said a little white lie is a lie indeed and has no place in the life of the believer. There is no truth in the lie, beloved. And then after that, Eve says, well, he said that God said that we can eat of any fruit of the tree, whatever. You know the story. Okay, let me get back here. It's just the idea that Eve says, well, he said we can eat of any tree, but we can't eat of this particular tree. And then otherwise we'll die. There's going to be a huge consequence if we eat from that tree, right? And then Satan says, he doesn't ask a question. He makes a blatant statement. He says, you eat of that tree, you will not die. This is Satan in his deception, challenging the integrity and the righteous character of God. And you know how the story goes. They succumb to that temptation, and the world is changed forever. In essence, Satan was saying to Eve, does God love you? If God loves you, then he will want you to be what? All you can be. He wants you to be like him. He wants you to know good and evil and to rise up to the level of God. Beloved, that's a lie. And that's what Eve and then Adam believed. They succumbed to that temptation. I would say, and I have to be a little bit careful here, I've thought this through as much as I have been able to this point. But when I look at how sin entered the world through that deception, I would say that deception or that lie is the chief of sins. What happened after that? Well, what I'll say is that other sins, which sound worse in our minds, came quickly on the heels of that sin. The next sin that the lie gave birth to told us that we can worship God in any way we want, right? Cain and Abel. Abel bringing a sacrifice that God had apparently made clear he must bring. And Cain said, no, I'll worship in the way that I think is okay. And then we have, following that, we have jealousy come up. And it is Cain who is jealous of Abel and that sacrifice and the fact that God smiles or accepts Abel's sacrifice and rejects his. And then, again, quickly on the heels of the worship going wrong, the jealousy coming, we have murder. This is all the result of the lie, beloved. In my mind, the chief sin is deceit, and all others are a subset of that lie. All lies are not, all lies do not result in false worship, but all false worship is the result of the lie. All lies are not murder, but all murder is the result of the lie. All lies are not sexual immorality, but all sexual immorality is the result of the lie. All lies are not thievery, but all thievery is the result of the lie. The lie is what gave us, or believing the lie is what gave us the world we live in today. The lie has no place in the life of a believer. Why such a big deal? Why is deceit such a big thing in the eyes of God? Well, because deceit leads to deceit. As I've already said, one lie leads to another. We have to lie to cover up our sins. We may tell what we regard as a very good small lie. We may do something in society that is acceptable in society and unacceptable in the sight of God. But we have to lie to try to cover up what we've done. Why is it like this? Why is deceit so prevalent in the world and in the church? I think it's because of our, in one word, I would say it's because of self. You know, we have this sense of self-importance. We want people to think of us in a certain way, and so we will deceive others so that they will think better of us, or so that we will gain an advantage. Who knows what it all is? But the root of that is ourselves and our wanting to have more than we have, or to give people a better impression of us than they ought to have. It's odd, isn't it? You know, I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He made the point that lying is the most prevalent sin among people. Do you believe that? I'm just curious. If I have to be truthful, I believe that, right? He said something to the effect that not all people commit exactly the same sins, but every person lies. I think it's also true that there are a lot of sins that other people, not us, you know, other people commit that we can find a way to forgive, or at least pass over. We can overlook a lot, but how many of us can overlook the sin of somebody lying right to our face, knowing full well they aren't telling the truth and just taking us for a ride? And outright lie to the face is really tough to stomach. It is really tough to forgive. I'm going to reference a movie again I have referenced previously, and again, I do not recommend you watch it because there are two or three scenes that are probably nothing compared to today's movies, but still they're a bit unsavory. It's the movie The Cowboys. John Wayne was, whatever his name is, I always just call him John, Big John, right? He was approached by a man who had gotten released from jail. And the man said he was looking to help drive John's herd to Belle Fouche. And so here comes the guy, right? John Wayne says, well, tell me about, you know, could sure use a little help. Tell me about where you've worked. And he says, well, you know, got a big long resume. And so he names three ranches in the immediate area. Well, John Wayne catches him in his lie and told the feller, I can't use you. The guy had admitted, yeah, I got the names of these guys from the Stockman's book or whatever it's called. Yeah, I got that, you know, memorized them, came here, told you I had experience with them. And says, you know, I've been in prison and I'm just trying to get a leg up. I'm just, you know, nobody will believe me. Nobody will give me a chance. John Wayne says, I can't use you. And he says, well, you're not going to holding jail against me, are you? And he says, no. He says, I won't use you. Yeah, I won't. I don't hold jail against you. But I hate a liar. It's kind of the way we are, aren't we? We think, no, I'm not going to believe anything you say, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Odd, isn't it, that lying is such a prevalent thing and we hate it so much, and yet we continue to do it. The thing we most detest, we ourselves are guilty of. After all, what harm is it to embellish one's resume so you can get a job and provide basic necessities of life or give the family a more comfortable living? I mean, what harm is there in that little white lie? Well, the harm is that we harm ourselves. Among other things, our reputation suffers. But I think the most grievous harm is done to the body and the reputation of Christ. Again, beloved, if you're not getting the message, the lie is a detestable sin and has no part in the life of the believer. We've heard some pretty sickening words about lying. I think they're sickening because I've had to be looking at these things and think, well, Ted, you're guilty of that. And it's just like, you know what? Probably why I felt like throwing up before I got up here. To tell the truth, we all lie. That's a little contradiction in terms, isn't it? Yeah, we do. It's essential that we tell the truth, because when we lie, we talk about our parentage, we deny Christ, we agree with Satan. What does the Apostle Paul say to put on the truth? Because truth is the essential character of God. Paul talks about God, and in Titus 1, 1 and 2, he says, at the end he says, talks about, and he says, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, as far away from falsehood as can be, is God, who speaks the truth and cannot lie. That's why deceitfulness and truth-telling cannot hold hands. Truth is an essential character of God, as I've already said. Truthfulness is an essential character of the believer. And I guess for sake of time, I'm not going to talk extensively about Ananias and Sapphira. But God made the point in the early church that truth-telling is essential. It was the lie of Ananias and Sapphira. It was the first sin judged in the early church, and it was judged most harshly, wasn't it? It's like two people lost their life because they didn't do what they had willingly, not under compulsion, willingly promised to do. And God made a point of that. He said, this is not a good place to go. Have we forgotten in today's church that the truth matters to God? I thought to myself, wow, Ted, sometimes you take that lying bit just a little less seriously than you should. How many of us would be here today if God judged us for deceitfulness the way he judged Ananias and Sapphira? Stand up. Stand up if you think you would be here. And I'm talking about since Christ has saved you. This is a tough one, but it is something that we need to be reminded of. The Apostle Paul said to speak truth to one another Why? Because we are members of one another. And again, back to that body imagery. We think when we lie that we are only putting our reputation at risk. We think if anything happens, it's going to hurt us. And oftentimes we think, well, I can take that chance. We don't think it through like that. But that's, I think that's the thought process. But the fact of the matter is the body of Christ, we put the body at risk. Again, we were told in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to turn there quickly. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. As opposed to listening to deceitful teaching, excuse me, he says, Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. That means to mature grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, we are to think and grow to be like Christ, from whom the whole body, that would be us, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, that would be you and me, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When we lie, we hinder the growth of the whole body. Again, it is not just the individual member that suffers, it is the body. Deceitfulness, falsehood hurts the individual, yes. But deceitfulness hurts the church as well. One of the keys to maintaining the unity of the... Well, let me talk about the unity of the body a little bit. The apostle had addressed this body of believers earlier in this chapter, imploring them to maintain their unity. That's how Ephesians 4 starts. That unity found its basis in the Spirit and the fact that they had all shared the same essential foundation for that unity. What are the essential foundations for the unity? One body, one Spirit, one hope of their calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. One of the keys to maintaining their unity, perhaps the essential key to maintaining their unity, was to speak the truth to one another. When we lie to each other, we damage the body. And it's not just any old body, it is the body of Christ. When members of the body lie and deceive one another, they hurt themselves, but they also weaken the body of Christ. And I'm going to read a short quote by one of the commentators that I read. Harold Horner said, "In order for this body to function smoothly and efficiently, truth must be expressed among the members. Deception by one member not only harms the member, but the whole body suffers as well. And in the end, self-destruction occurs." Chrysostom wisely asks, "If the eye sees a serpent, does it lie to the foot? Or if a nose smells a deadly drug, will it lie to the mouth? Or if the tongue tastes something bitter, will it lie to the stomach?" Beloved, we all know what happens when we hear a rattlesnake. If we hear the rattle or we see the cobra, we all know that every part of your body is going to do whatever is necessary to avoid that danger. The member of the body will never lie to the other. Did you hear that? The member of your body will never lie about a danger that it sees and recognizes. The body of Christ should be the same way. I'm going to say that truth-telling is an essential characteristic of the believer, but I'm also going to give a little warning. because truth-telling is something that some of us can do quite easily. And we destroy a person by telling the truth. And that's it again. That's why the Apostle Paul says, truth, tell the truth in love. Telling the truth is not telling the truth when we are tearing people down so that we can make ourselves look bad. Telling the truth is something that happens that is done out of a concern and a love for one another. Telling the truth in the Christian way builds one another up. It doesn't mean that we gloss over anything. It just means we have to get our minds and our hearts right before we speak to one another about something that is difficult. I had one pastor, again, I've mentioned many times here, that was really good about telling the truth and challenging me to tell the truth. I can't remember the instance, but I remember talking to him, and it was this happened or that happened or whatever. And he would always say, well, if what you're saying is true, in other words, you might have a tendency to kind of twist things a little bit to make yourself look better. Ted, and he didn't say this, but I think this might have been a part of his thinking, is that you're telling the truth as you see it. That's fine. But if it's a personal matter, I'm not going to make a judgment on whether that's the truth or not, because I haven't heard the other person's side of the story. I don't want to keep going that way. The idea is that we have to understand that just because somebody is saying something about a situation that happened or a person they're having a difficulty, that doesn't mean that's what really happened. That means that's their perspective of it. Again, it's the watch and the clock thing. And so we have to verify if that's truly the truth. And then we can figure out or go from there. The main point is this. If you are going to confront somebody or try to talk to somebody about something difficult, we have to get our minds in the place of Christ where He is building up the body of Christ, telling it like it is, but doing so because He wants the best for that person. Well, we've talked about the truth a lot. What I will say is that unlike that game show that was invented in 1956 and probably continues even through to today, the Christian life is and the body life in the church is not a game. It's a deadly serious activity that we're involved with. And for the survival of the local church, and I'll say survival of the local church because the local church might disappear, but the Church of God won't. Anyhow, for that body to thrive, to grow, to become mature, it takes people like you and me exercising a genuine love for each other and talking to each other honestly, but wanting to build one another up instead of trying to tear each other down. To tell the truth, beloved, is the thing that pleases God, because God is truth. Let's pray. Oh God, wow. What a tiny little verse, and how packed it is. Forgive us, O God. Forgive each one of us because of our tendency to fall back in to the old way of life before you saved us, before you made us new. And to be so self-centered that we will tell untruths, we'll tell lies, we will be deceptive because our eyes are on ourselves and not you. Forgive us, O God, I pray, and I thank you so much that the prayer of the repentant you hear and that you forgive quickly. I pray, O God, that you would help each of us in this area to be people who speak the truth, but always do so with the best intentions of others. Help us, Lord, to put lying and deceit away from us and make us, Lord, transform us into people who are more like Christ, who is the truth. Lord, we love you again, and we thank you for your extreme goodness to us. We thank you, O God, for your mercy. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.